This morning, our sermon is entitled, A Bondservant of Christ. It was my intention early this week to preach from verses 10 through 24. We've cut it down to verses 10, 11, and 12. And at that, it's a rather long sermon, so hang on. Amen. A bondservant of Christ, we begin with the introduction on your handout, which says, as we come to the book of Galatians, we find that the Apostle Paul was being persecuted on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having gone as a missionary to Galatia, he ministered the one true gospel by preaching that one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And the Lord willed, as he willed, many came to believe in Jesus as a result of the gospel going forth. But letter A, it wasn't long until false teachers infiltrated the church, disputing Paul's message of grace by presenting a false gospel teaching that obedience to Mosaic law was also necessary unto salvation. They taught that for one to come into a right relationship with God, they must believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that's the deadly word, and that they must also merit their salvation by adhering to certain laws. That would make salvation no longer of God's grace, but of man's self-righteous works. Salvation cannot be of grace and works. It is one or the other, and it truly is only one. It is all of God's grace. Amen? As it almost always is, not only did the heretics dispute Paul's gospel message, but they also sought to discredit him by calling his motive and the authority of his message into question, as it were then, persecuting him. This is a very common tactic. In an effort to discredit one's position, the opposition will often seek to discredit the person through accusation and slander. This was the case with the false teachers who followed after Paul, for in seeking to discredit his gospel message, they maligned Paul personally. And we remember then the word of the Lord, as he said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20. Those who hate Christ's servants, and those who hate the gospel of Christ hate those who proclaim the gospel. As we read the Galatian letter, it is quite easy for us to come to an understanding of how the Judaizers sought to ruin Paul's reputation. Like the game show Jeopardy, where by reading the answer one can logically reason coming to know what the question was, so by reading the apostle's response can we deduce what accusations were hurled against him. Letter B. From Paul's statement in verse 10, we understand that those who opposed his message persecuted him by questioning his motivation, and by his statements in verses 11 and 12, we understand that the false teachers also persecuted him by bringing his message into question, claiming that his message lacked accreditation or official certification and therefore was illegitimate. So, as we read today, we find the Apostle Paul defending the motivation of his heart and the accreditation of his gospel message. As we approach today's text, let us consider that there is no other letter written by Paul where he spends so great of a percentage of that letter defending his calling and the legitimacy of his message. And let us understand that his self-defense is necessary not because Paul feels that he needs to stand up for himself, but that this exercise was necessary in the defense of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Scottish theologian John Brown wrote, it is obvious that ministers of the gospel may be placed in circumstances in which duty absolutely requires them to speak a great deal more of themselves than they are disposed to do. The success of a minister's labors depends in great degree on the confidence which those to whom he ministers have in the accuracy of his information and the integrity of his character. Aware of this, no art has been more frequently employed by the enemies of Christianity than an attempt to blast the reputation of its teachers. In such cases, it becomes an imminent duty, not so much to themselves as to their master and his cause, to come forward and defend themselves, to expose the falsehood and malignity of their accusers, and to turn aside the blows which, though directed immediately at them, are ultimately aimed at Christianity and Christ Jesus. Dear family, Paul's defense of his motivation and the accreditation of his gospel message became necessary as the false teachers maligned him so as to malign the true gospel, that is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we note, letter C, as Paul defended his motivation and the accreditation, certification, authorization, legitimacy of his message, he did so in order to defend the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So having chastised the Galatians, saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, and having twice pronounced anathemas upon those who opposed the true gospel, the Apostle Paul then wrote, verse 10a, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? In reading Paul's question, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, we come to understand what I've already said. The opponents of the gospel called his motivation into question, saying something to the effect of, Paul preaches so as to gain the favor of men. He preaches his message so as to tickle the ears of his hearers. They accuse Paul of being a people pleaser, one who sought popularity among men, who was a time server, that is, one who served the spirit of the times, who suited his message to his audience's desire, seeking the pleasure of men rather than the approval of God. Therefore, Roman numeral 1, the Apostle Paul defended his motivation in preaching the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The first word of verse 10, for, translated from the Greek gar, connects what is said, what was said, to what is about to be said. Now, this word, though it is very small, is very interesting. At times, as it is in this present text, it is very difficult to translate the full meaning of the word gar accurately. And as Leon Morris writes, this probably accounts for its omission in many translations. Perhaps some of you have translations that don't have that word there. That word is in the original. The translators decided to leave it out because of the difficulty of expressing what that word means. Most say that to translate it for, as it is in the New American Standard Version, is absolutely insufficient. Yet the limitations of the English language do not allow for a better literal translation. So here, Mr. Spyros Zodiotis explains that for introduces, by way of explanation, the ground or motive of what precedes. Paul's motivation had been made suspect, and here the word for expressly informs the reader that Paul is about to give an explanation of his motivation in saying what he just said. As commentator Burton concludes, the strong language of the preceding sentences, that is where he pronounced anathemas, the strong language of the preceding sentences is appealed to as evidence that the apostle is not now seeking to please men, but God. In agreement, William Hendrickson says that the word for could properly be translated there. Paul was saying, there now, having pronounced curses twice, you tell me, is it the popularity of men that I am seeking, or have I sufficiently demonstrated that my concern is with pleasing God? So having pronounced anathemas upon those who preach a different gospel, Paul at the very same time refuted the false accusations that he was merely a man pleaser. Martin Luther wrote, this is not preaching that gains favor from men and from the world. For the world finds nothing more irritating and intolerable than hearing its wisdom, righteousness, religion, and power condemned. For if we denounce men and all their efforts, it is inevitable that we quickly encounter bitter hatred, persecution, excommunication, condemnation, and execution, things of which Luther was all too familiar. Letter A, in verse 10, Paul explained why he pronounced curses in his preceding statements. His saying But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. It is a glaring and forthright demonstration that he is not seeking to please men. As Linsky wrote, does anybody who is trying to please men approach them with anathemas? Well, certainly not. Paul did not preach an insufficient, unaccredited gospel to please men. And beloved, we too must choose whom we will seek to please. Choose today whom you will serve, for no man can serve two masters. If you choose to please men, you will not please God. But if you choose to serve God for His own good pleasure, you will not please mankind, and you will come under the persecution of men. But this you can be sure of. There is only one who can destroy both the body and the soul. Why fear men who can only destroy the body? The body men may destroy, but the soul is preserved by Almighty God, and nothing shall separate us from His love, for He gave His very Son for us. We should come to expect persecution as we stand for Christ. We should expect it, family. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What did that say? If you live for the cause of Christ, you will be persecuted. Church, if they persecuted our Lord, who was perfect, they will persecute us, His servants. But not to worry in that, for Jesus said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, he says, and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And the Apostle Peter wrote, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So I would say, church, let us follow in the example of our forefather in the faith, the Apostle Paul, and in Christ Himself, standing ready to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, all the while knowing that as we proclaim His name, and in the greater degree that we proclaim His name, we will be persecuted for it. And let us stand ready then to say what needs to be said to show that we do not seek the approval of men, but the glory of God. In all wisdom and in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle put the Galatians to the question. Though others had accused him of being a people pleaser, he denied it by setting forth strong evidence, pronouncing curses upon the opponents of the gospel, and then by questioning the reader, forcing them to examine the evidence he gave them that they might answer the accusation for themselves. Paul says, am I a people pleaser? Really? Look at the evidence. Verse 10b, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Again, no man can serve two masters. Paul reasoned with the Galatians, declaring that he could not be the servant of Christ if he were striving to please men. Now, there was a day when Paul sought to please men, but that was before he became a slave of Christ. Before he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul, the Pharisee, being a son of a Pharisee, lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of that religion. He did everything he could to be self-righteous. He put his confidence in the works of the flesh through circumcision. He had great confidence in his human heritage, in his nationality, and especially in his keeping the law. Paul spoke of himself, saying in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, I was found blameless. Let it be. Before Paul came to believe in Christ, he was a man pleaser, pleasing himself most of all, seeing himself as self-righteous. Isn't that why others seek to please men? That they will be glorious unto themselves, that people will think much of them. But Paul had come to the place that this was no more. Having come to know Christ, the day of living to please men had come to an abrupt end. Number one. But now, having faith in Christ, rather than being one who murdered those who were called by the name of Christ, Paul became one who would die for the sake of Christ's name. No longer a man pleaser, Paul was a bondservant of Christ. Now then, let us properly understand the meaning of the word translated bondservant. Let her see. The Greek word translated bondservant is doulos. Doulos is not a compound word as the translators present it. Zodiades defines the original Greek word doulos, a slave. One who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will being altogether consumed in the will of another. One serving. Bound to serve, in bondage. Most properly and literally translated, doulos is slave. But sadly, because of the stigma regarding slavery, the translators have cushioned the word, translating it bondservant. And then even then, many commentators, and in the evangelical church over the years, they've made up things about these bondservants that happen that is all fabrication. In regard to this issue, George Duncan comments, "It is unfortunate that our English translations would so consistently fail to give this word its true meaning, thereby encouraging the false conception of Christian service as something essentially voluntary and part-time, so characteristic of modern religious idealism. The bond servant of Christ is not free to offer or withhold his service. His life is not his own, but belongs entirely to his Lord." To gather the force of this word doulos properly translated, consider Romans 6:16 through 18. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Those verses have the word translated properly. Slaves. Slaves. Let us not soften the force and the meaning of the word doulos so as to be men pleasers ourselves. Number one, the apostle wrote to the Galatian church referring to himself as a slave to Christ. Beloved, this is how Paul understood his slavery to Christ. He was bound to Christ, his servant. He was not his own. He belonged to the Lord, his slave. He wrote to the Corinthians saying, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." What's Paul saying? I'm a slave. And woe is me if I don't do what my master has me to do. I'm not doing this for the fun of it. But I have no choice. Letter A. Paul did not see himself as a free man, but as one purchased by the blood of Christ and a slave to the obedience of his Lord, and therefore existing to please Christ, his Lord, alone. Now, of course, Paul didn't do this grudgingly. He counted it his privilege to be called of God, and he faithfully served with joy in the attitude of loving service. But at the same time, he was not and did not consider himself free to go his own way, for he was indebted to Christ, an ambassador of Christ, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a slave to the master. He says this, as the psalmist did. This is his attitude. It is better to serve one day as the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. I am a prisoner, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew he could not live to please men, for he was constrained to please his Lord Jesus Christ. Now some object to Paul's defense, saying that he, by his own admission, sought to please men. And they cite 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. This is what Paul wrote there. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. From these verses, people will say, oh, Paul is wrong in Galatians. He did live to please men. Well, let us understand these verses rightly. Carol Rubolo aptly explains, Paul's words to the Corinthians describes his willingness to accommodate himself to all men. He would endure any hardship, distress, or embarrassment to get people to listen. But there is a big difference between accommodating ourselves and accommodating the gospel. Paul was willing to be all things to all men to get a hearing, but he never changed the gospel truth to get a response. We carefully note that in 1 Corinthians 9:23, Paul said this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He did not employ the gospel, but the gospel employed him. Letter B. Being a slave of Christ, Paul reached out to men in many ways while consistently, without variance, upholding the true and full gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Paul accommodated himself to men without compromising the gospel truth of Christ. Never did Paul dilute, distort, or depart from the true gospel. He did not try to win decisions for Christ by manipulating the gospel so as to please men. He understood how people are saved and knew that one will not come to Christ by the hearing of a non-gospel. People do not get saved because we preach a diluted message that they appreciate, but because God, by sovereign grace, saves them. If it is God who saves sovereignly, then why would any minister of the gospel think more would be saved if we adapted the message to their liking? That is grade A foolishness. We here at Heritage are particularly blessed of God to have many ministers of the gospel among us and many younger men who are aspiring to the ministry. So while what I say now applies to all believers, I especially want to address those who are called to be pastor teachers. Preachers, here is what it means to be a true slave of Christ. You are left with no choice but to preach His true gospel. And you will suffer persecution on account of your master. The enemies of Christ will be your enemy. They who hate the gospel will hate you. They will malign you. They will seek to discredit you and your authority. They will seek to injure your reputation so as to injure the integrity of the gospel you preach. You can count on it. Write it down. It will happen. The question that lies before you is this. Are you willing to be a slave of Christ? I tell you, even friends, even close, dear friends whom you love and esteem will come to oppose you as you stand for the true gospel. Even family members will oppose you as you stand for the gospel. even coming to breathe threats against you. Some of those who once supported you will turn against you because of your preaching of the gospel of grace. I could recount many personal examples, but I will bring only one. In April of 2005, upon announcing that I would be teaching through the book of 1 Peter, a man whom to this day I love he and his family very dearly, this man came to me and sternly warned me, in so many words, against preaching of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of men, citing that such teaching causes conflict. Now, I want to ask you, family, what am I supposed to do? Am I free to ignore that Peter begins his letter addressing those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit? Am I to ignore that? What am I, as one enslaved, to teach when the third verse of Peter's letter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What am I to preach? And if I could not but preach the sovereignty of God and salvation, was I then to avoid the book of 1 Peter altogether? Was I then free to determine to go to topical preaching so that I could avoid this truth that men find offensive? Was I to be a time server preaching to please men according to the thoughts and the philosophy of the day? I and the pastors of your church are enslaved to this gospel, and we can preach no other. And if you are called to preach, you too are enslaved to this gospel, and you can preach no other. With that man's warning looming over my head, I asked, what was I to do? I'll tell you this. I was not, and I am not, his slave. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. As much as I would desire to please him, and I mean that sincerely, as much as I would desire to please him, I was required to please my master. As I was grieved, and am so grieved to this day, that this wonderful family, who had been with us from the beginning, found my proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace repugnant, and they left our fellowship in disappointment. They wrote a letter to me, and I will tell you it was one of the most, if not the most, piercing letter I have ever received. And not because of the content, but because of the nature of it. But dear family and fellow pastors, it is not about pleasing men. And it is not about saving ourselves heartache. It is about the glory of God as revealed in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Christ, and His pleasure, His joy, His word must be our motive. Pastors, hear the warning of Leon Morris. There have always been preachers who have sought popular acclaim above all else. It is part of the fallen human nature that even those charged with the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel can fall into the trap of trying to be popular rather than faithful. Amen. Brothers, seek the shining face of God at all times, and you will never need to turn in shame. Try not to impress men with your ability, but show them God, and then all will be well with your soul. As we have said before, the goal of our preaching is never to have one say, "What a fine sermon you preach, Pastor," but to leave saying, "What a great God we serve." And know this, when you proclaim the true gospel, the world will hate you, and even within the church, some will despise you. Oh, in this world it is costly to proclaim Christ, but I ask you, what will it profit you if you gain the entire world and lose your soul? You, brothers, are slaves of Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, the blood of Christ Jesus. And His slave cannot water down His message. It is not your message to mess with. You cannot reinvent the gospel. It is not yours to make appealing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what it is, and we must not try to make it more appealing to fallen men. You are not your own ambassador, but the ambassador of Jesus Christ. Don't try to save yourself, but represent your Lord and trust Him to save you if He so wills. Truly, the man who loves Christ and understands how people are saved will not distort the gospel, for such a one knows that it is Christ who calls and Christ who saves. It is God who gives the increase, and a true increase cannot be manufactured by men. The watering down and distorting of the gospel leads only to false salvations. And how utterly lost is the one who is led to believe he is saved when he is not. His condition is worse than before. Those ministers who seek decisions for Christ above all things fail to understand the true glory and holiness of God. We are to seek Him first. Those ministers speak of their great faith, but in truth, they lack faith in the ability of God to save men as He wills. They think the salvation of men lies in their hands and not in the hands of the sovereign Almighty Creator who is the giver of life. Those who water down the gospel or preach a non-gospel will see their converts fall away during the days of trial and persecution. And the reason for that is that because they're their converts and not the converts of Christ. Christ keeps His own. They do not fall away. So we would say, ministers, how through false conversions glorify Christ? Such only inflates your ego and how awful it will be when God pops your bubble and brings you down. And beloved, He will. If you only desire grandeur, you who are aspiring to the ministry, then get out now. If you only desire numbers and popularity, then depart. If you desire notoriety for yourself and you are a self-promoter, then the door is right there. And there's one over there, and if you go downstairs, there's one out the backside also. If you seek fame and fortune, and you are not ready to die for His name's sake, then go your way. If you are not willing to be a slave to Christ, serving Him alone at great cost to yourself, then you are not willing to answer the calling to which He has called you. As was Paul's motivation, your motivation must be right, or else you will distort the gospel of Jesus Christ, and woe unto you. If you seek grandeur, number, notoriety, fame, and fortune, then you are most prone to distort the gospel. And in so doing, you may gain every one of your sin-filled desires, but you shall lose your soul, for the anathemas Paul pronounced are pronounced upon you. I say to you, flee from the fire to come. Repent and turn back to God. Ask God to make your heart right, and then your motivation will also be holy. Roman numeral 2. Having defended his motivation in preaching the gospel, Paul then began to pronounce the source and thus the accreditation of his message, presenting the authority by which he preached the gospel. And then, of course, this also reveals why we must preach the gospel purely in all truth without distorting or diminishing it. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is why we must preach this gospel. Because it's the only gospel. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not of men. It is not received from man. It is of God. I appreciate the way the King James Version translates this verse 11, saying, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Letter A. The apostle solemnly testified that the gospel he preached was not according to man. That is, the gospel Paul preached was not the invention or fabrication of man, as the song which Ryan sang said so well. Applied to Paul himself, the gospel he preached was not his concoction. It wasn't his brainchild. He didn't make it up. He could say, though I preached it, I did not invent it. It is someone else's. James Boyce writes of the thought that the gospel is not according to man, saying, This is patently true. For the centrality of a cross and a resurrection do not figure in man-made religion. Man seems always to prefer that which flatters him and affirms human goodness. How true that is. That's one of the reasons people hate the sovereignty of God and salvation, because it shows a man how bad of a sinner he is. His total inability of coming to Christ without Christ coming to him. This gospel is not according to man. It's not the invention of man. It's not come from some human brain. It is not a message that would come from a human being, and that's obvious. Letter B then. Further, Paul stated that he did not receive this gospel from man, nor was he taught it by man. It was not passed down to him by men as a tradition, and neither was he taught this gospel by men. This gospel was new to the world. It was a mystery that had been held secret in years gone by, and ages past. It's revealed to Paul. He says, I tell you the mystery. Behold, the mystery's been unveiled. It wasn't a traditional thing that was passed down to him. He didn't learn it from men. But then how did he come to this gospel? He wrote, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Letter C. Paul received the true gospel of Jesus Christ through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had a unique, one-of-a-kind revelation of Christ himself, and Christ personally made his gospel known to Paul. According to Acts 9, while traveling to Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly shone upon him. There the voice of Christ sounded to him, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was then that Paul acknowledged the one who was speaking as Lord, and the Lord identified himself, saying, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Beloved, it was in that moment the sovereign grace of God came and changed Paul's life entirely. Paul, upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, began to understand the gospel, for he saw the Christ who was crucified was now the risen one. And he saw him in his majesty and glory. Paul, who defied the Lord Jesus, persecuting him, now was touched by love incomprehensible. Christ, in all his grace, came to him. Christ called him by name, calling him irresistibly. Christ changed his heart. Paul, through a revelation of Christ, received the true gospel of Christ, and was made a minister of this gospel. John Stott writes, Paul's claim then is this, his gospel, which was being called in question by the Judaizers and deserted by the Galatians, was neither an invention, as if his own brain had fabricated it, nor a tradition, as if the church had handed it down to him, but a revelation, for God made it known to him. The magnitude of his claim is remarkable. He is affirming that his gospel is not his message, but God's message, that his gospel is not his gospel, but God's gospel. With what accreditation does this gospel come? By what authority? How is it certified? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed by Christ himself through revelation of himself to the Apostle Paul. Does the gospel of Christ need the approval of men when it is approved by God? Does this true gospel need a council of men to certify it when it is certified by God himself? Will men authorize what Christ has revealed? This gospel comes to us from Christ himself as he revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. It is accredited by Christ. It comes in the authority of God, for it is the very word of God. Christ has certified this message by the shedding of his blood. Beloved, this gospel is of God, come to us through a personal revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. We cannot alter it, we cannot distort it, we cannot change it, we cannot dilute it, we cannot mess with it, for to mess with it is to mess it up. In any way to change it would be terrible sin and error. This is Christ's gospel, and there is no other gospel. Letter D. And so, Paul's motivation is clear, and his message accredited. He ministered this gospel for the pleasure of Christ, his master, to whom he was enslaved. And his message is self-accredited, having come by Christ through his revelation of himself. being a slave to Christ and having preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul has been persecuted from the beginning. In his day, the Judaizers persecuted him. Did you know that he has been persecuted ever since because of this gospel? Even our own president, Thomas Jefferson, in a letter written to Mr. W. Short, referred to the Apostle Paul as the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. And then today, we have those who seek to distort the truths of Paul's writings in the so-called new perspective on Paul. There are no new things under the sun. The attacks, the persecution will come in a variety of ways with endless accusations, with distortions unending. But the truth changes not, and there is but one true gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in this holy book. With Paul having defended the gospel by defending his motive and the legitimacy of the gospel he preached, the Lord willing then, next week we will begin to read as our brother Paul defended the gospel by giving evidence of Christ's revelation to him and his apostolic credentials. So finally then, beloved, we are slaves of Christ, and as such we are to live for His glory, pleasing Him, finding His glory to be our joy. In this, we all must be ministers of His gospel without any effort on our part to make the gospel more appealing to men. We must present the true gospel of Christ in faith as it is presented in the Bible, knowing that He saves as He wills. And at the same time, we must willingly count it our glad sacrifice if and when we are persecuted on account of His name. Further, we can trust this gospel to be the saving gospel, for it has come to us from Christ as He revealed it to His apostles. This is not the message of men, but of Christ. As slaves of Christ, be ministers of His gospel. Proclaim it boldly, fully, and without apology. Let us then bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You at this moment, and Lord, You are fully aware of every word that has been spoken. O Lord God, whatever has been of You, O Lord, plant it deep in our hearts. Let us not forget Your truth. Let us not lay aside that which You have spoken. Let us not forget Your gospel. Let us understand Your gospel fully, and let us minister Your gospel, trusting in You that You will save as You will. Lord, we understand that we have a great responsibility to preach Your word. And each of us are to be ministers of Your word, to live Your word out in front of others. And when they see the great hope that lies within us, to be ready to give an answer for those who ask about that hope. O Lord, may we be faithful in presenting Your gospel. May we teach others that Your gospel truth is all of grace, that we are saved by Your grace as You have granted us faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we proclaim this truth. May we never dilute it. May we never distort it. May we never add works to it. But God, may we preach it as it is. And Lord, if it should be Your will that we would suffer persecution for naming Your name, may we suffer it as You would have us, willingly, in humility, blessing and not cursing. And in that, may others come to know that You are the Christ. We are Your slaves, Lord. Teach us what this means. And may we serve our Master gladly.
We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. May we serve you well. And on that day when we see you, may we hear those wonderful words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And Lord, we know then it will be worth it all, for we will see you face to face. We thank you for your word, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you do not mix it up. You are clear. You are direct. There is no misunderstanding. Let us follow you. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I pray, and all the church says, Amen.